Let's turn today to Revelation chapter 20. We want to look at the first three verses today of Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses. And before we do that, we'd like to go ahead and review with you and kind of pick up where we left off last time. Remember that Jesus came on his white horse and the armies of God behind him, which is the raptured church, and coming back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And remember in verse 19, if we look at chapter 19, verse 19 of Revelation, it says that the Apostle John said, I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Jesus, and against his army, that's us. But very simply, in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now the lake of fire is the Greek word Gehenna. This isn't hell or the abyss, but a third place called Gehenna. It's created for the devil and his angels to be tormented night and day forever and ever. The first two people to arrive in Gehenna are the beast and the false prophet. And then the remnant, or the remainder of these armies that were with the beast and the false prophet to fight against Jesus, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So Jesus, with a word, defeats the evil armies of the world that had stood up against him with the Antichrist. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, in this review, we see the first mention of Gehenna, the lake of fire, and I wanted to bring that up because the next verse now, as we start new ground in verse 1, chapter 20, we get talking again about Hades, hell, where these people that were slain of the armies went, which is in the center of the earth, in the abuso, the bottomless pit. If you remember, we had a study on these things when we studied Revelation chapter 9, where the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, who has the keys to death and hell, gave the key to the bottomless pit to an angel to come down and open that bottomless pit and let the demons out. Now, as we studied then, we found out and from other scriptures, and if you want to have an in-depth study on this subject, you can go and check out the tape on Revelation 9, or hopefully most of you were there to remember the study. But hell is really now in the center of the earth, known as Hades. And in the center of the earth is this place of afterlife, and Jesus has come and taken the good side of the place of afterlife that used to be in the center of the earth to heaven. And so that's where all the saints go when they die. But in the center of the earth, there is this place called hell or Hades, different from the lake of fire, which is somewhere else. Now, the spirits that die outside of the Lord Jesus, that's where they go. And that's where the demons are locked up. There is a shaft that goes up from this place in the center of the earth called Hades or hell. It's called the abuso, or the bottomless pit. And this is, of course, where Apollyon, that prince of the devils, was let loose and Revelation 9 to bring demons out to destroy people upon the earth, and that was a very hairy chapter that we read. Well, with that introduction, let's go ahead and read verse 1, and it helps us to understand verse 1 a little better. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or the abuso, which literally means without depth, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so we're seeing now that the devil is not immediately here, cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, but is chained up in the bottomless pit that reaches to hell for a thousand years, actually. Now, I'd like to just go ahead and comment on this a little more to get our minds straight. The devil, the demons, all of hell, which is now in the center of the earth, and the wicked people that are in hell at this time that have rejected Christ, will eventually end up in Gehenna. in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And I'd like to give you scripture on that. Let's turn to verse 10 in chapter 20. It says that the devil that deceived them, that is the people of the world, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after he's chained up for 1,000 years in the abuso, this abyss, the shaft that reaches from the earth to hell, he will be cast into the lake of fire. And then if you go to verses 14 and 15 with me, we'll see that hell is also cast there, and death, in the people that aren't written in the book of life. For it says in verse 14 of Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, or Gehenna. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And so this is a place of eternal torment. It really is a place. Jesus talked much about the results of not seeking him and loving God. And all of the people that have rejected Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross will eventually end up in the lake of fire with the false prophet, with the beast, and with the devil to be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no way out once a person reaches there. And so you can see why God is so interested in saving souls. You can see why God is so interested in saving you. He doesn't want you to go there. This place was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. But people choose to go there through rejecting God's free gift of Jesus on the cross and his shed blood to cleanse us from all sin. And so we've been given, as the body of Christ, the gospel to take forth, to go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus, and given the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to God through the blood of Christ, that they end up not in this place where the devil is going. Now, let's go ahead and read then verse 3 of Revelation chapter 20. We read verses 1 and 2, and it says, so the devil was cast, or they cast him into the bottomless pit, the abuso, the place without depth, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Thank God. Until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He'll be loosed a little season and go forth, as we're told later in verse 8, to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Once again, that the people that are born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ will have a choice. Everybody must have a choice. And so Satan will be loosed again to tell his lie so that people can have that freedom of choice. God must present a choice. That's why he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and gave Adam and Eve a choice. And that's why he gives you a choice to accept Christ or not. And that's why he's got to let the devil loose again at the end of the 1,000 years to give the people that were born during that time a choice, because the devil is going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Now, there are two positions on Revelation chapter 20 which do not take the Bible literally. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, there's a lot of discussion about it. And of course, we do want to take the literal position. It's unsafe to take a non-literal position of the Bible. The first non-literal position is called postmillennialism, which says this, that actually Jesus will not return at this time. But of course, we just read that he will. And in verse 4, it says that he'll reign for 1,000 years. But the church, through the gospel, will bring us into 1,000 years of bliss and wonderment without the return of Christ, and he'll return after the 1,000 years. Of course, this is subtracting from the word of God. Very dangerous to subtract from the words of this prophecy. The other position is called amillennialism, which says that actually the 1,000 years really isn't 1,000 years. It just represents a large number of years, and that the devil was actually bound up when Jesus died on the cross. And so he has been bound up now for really 2,000 years instead of 1,000 years, But the 1,000 years is just symbolic for the 2,000 years. What this is adding to the Word of God. This is putting words in God's mouth. Now, in Revelation 22, we're told this very clearly. Let no one add or subtract to the words of this prophecy. If you subtract from the words of this prophecy, your name will be subtracted from the book of life. Ouch. Thank you very much, but I think I'll remain literal. If anyone adds to the words of this prophecy, the plagues in this book will be added to him. Ouch. I don't think I want to add to the words of this prophecy. So brothers and sisters, I want to just share with you and say with you, let's just take this thing literally. When there is symbolism in the book of Revelation, we're told very clearly what the symbolism means. And I've tried to stay with you on that as we've gone through Revelation so that we won't get confused at all. Now, I want to give you just a little review so we can see that to be true about the symbolism in the book of Revelation. And also because the scriptures I'm going to take you back to really refer to the things we're looking at today also. So let's go back to chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 12. When John first received his vision of Jesus Christ giving him the revelation, he said, he turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says that he, that is Jesus, had in his right hand 7 stars. And so we see 7 golden candlesticks and 7 stars. Now these things are symbolic. But you see, the Lord is very careful to explain what these symbols mean to us in the Word of God. The Word of God always interprets the Word of God. And so we look at verse 20 for the interpretation. Jesus speaking. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels or messengers of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which you saw are the 7 churches. And so there, a beautiful example of how you see everything that's symbolic in the book of Revelation is explained by God. It's very dangerous for you and I to assign things to symbolic things in the Bible arbitrarily. You can say anything you want. And many cults have been started this way. If you want to start a cult, just go ahead and try to assign your definitions to what God is saying. And then you'll be known as, you know, Mary Betty Aker. Mary Aker Betty. I can't remember her name. She started the Scientology thing. Or you'll be known as the Church of Mark Bove, you know? Horrible. My wife told me not to do raspberries anymore. So hopefully that's the last one. Okay. Revelation chapter 12, or another example in the center of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3. It says this, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Well, this again is symbolic, a great red dragon. Who is the great red dragon? Well, again, the Lord God Almighty tells us in verse 9. So we just look at verse 9 in chapter 12 of Revelation. The great dragon was cast out, definition, that old serpent. So he takes us back to the Garden of Eden in our minds, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And so, again, we're told who the great red dragon is by God himself. As we've gone through Revelation, we've been in Daniel, we've been in Ezekiel, we've been in Isaiah, giving you definitions of the symbolism in the book of Revelation. And so it's just very wonderful of God to do this. We don't have to guess. It's not a guessing game. Revelation means the unveiling, to be revealed. And so again and again, I'd like to say to you, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. All you need to do is study to show yourself approved, a good workman unto God that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And just say, God, where in your word does it tell me what this means? And God will show you, and God will take you to that as you study. Now, as we get to chapters 19 and 20, these things are to be taken literally. and just straightforward, because God gives no definition. God gives no answer to what they mean symbolically. And so again, praise the Lord. We go ahead with what it says literally. And so very simply and very beautifully, the devil will be tied up, chained up, for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, which leads to the center of the earth and in the hell situation for that 1,000 years. Now, I told you that really the scriptures we would go to are going to refer to the study we have today, and I want to really just go as far as verse 3 today and really enter into talking about the devil and how God has defeated him and how he really is defeated in your life as a Christian. But I'd like to begin by saying this. How did Satan get himself into this mess? Here we see in the Word of God he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years in a terrible place in the Abuso, the bottomless pit underneath the earth. And then he's going to be cast into Gehenna, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How in the world did this guy come to this? Well, it all began in the Garden of Eden. And I'd like to turn with you, rather than to Genesis, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Bible. It's after Psalms. It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah. You have Ezekiel after Jeremiah. Actually, Lamentations is in between, but very small book. So we're turning to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Now, in the context of Scripture, chapter 28 of Ezekiel is about the king of Tyre. Tyre is an island kingdom off of Lebanon, what's modern-day Lebanon. The king of Tyre was a very wicked man, and his daughter was Jezebel. Jezebel married King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab became the wickedest king ever, the worst. That's what it says in all the Bible commentaries. The worst king of the northern kingdom of Israel there ever was. For he listened to his wife, Jezebel, and adopted the gods of Baal, Ashtaroth, and different other gods than the Lord God Almighty. There's all kinds of abominations going on. And he committed murder, as you well know, under the counsel of his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel is the offspring of the king of Tyre, who was a very wicked, wicked man. Now, Bible prophecy is like a skipping stone. It skips through history, so it applies to the time then, it applies to the time now, and the time in the future. That's why the Word of God is living and active. It applies to every generation. And so, in the midst of the prophetic word against the king of Tyre, we have a prophecy about the devil himself. Because the devil was the power and the spirit behind the king of Tyre, yes, and behind Jezebel. Do you know any little girls named Jezebel?
Nobody. Names the kids Jezebel. She was bad news bears, man.
And she came right from the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre was anointed of the devil. And so there's a prophetic word about the devil. And we find out, and he's identified very clearly in verse 13, chapter 28 of Ezekiel, because he was present in the Garden of Eden. There's only two other folks in the Garden of Eden with him, Adam and Eve. So it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There it is right there. Verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. And every precious stone was your covering. The sardis and the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets or your tambourines and of your pipes, like musical pipes, were prepared in you in the day that you were created. And so when Satan was created, he was a beautiful, beautiful angel. And he had actually built into him, as I, if I read the scriptures correctly here, in the day he was created, a musical instruments, tambourines, pipes. And so when he spoke, it was melodious and beautiful and musical. Now, some pastors use this scripture to say that Satan was a worship leader. I think that that's kind of stretching it a little bit, because it doesn't really say that, that he led worship in the heaven. It just says that he had musical instruments built into him in his beauty, along with these precious stones, and he just was a glowing beautiful creature when he was created. And then it goes on in verse 14 to say about him, "Thou art the anointed cherub." A cherub is an angelic being. And so he was anointed of God to be a wonderful, beautiful, musical angel that covers. Now, you can translate this also, he was the anointed angel that guards. And so somehow in his ministry, in his place in the kingdom of God, he was created to guard. Possibly to guard the Garden of Eden, because we read in the beginning of his description that he was in Eden, the Garden of God. And so maybe he was appointed there to guard the Garden of Eden, to watch over God's creation, or other things that he might guard. That was his thing, his ministry. And I have, and then the Lord says to him, "I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And we're told that the angels of God are ministering spirits of flames of fire. And so really he walked among the angels, as well as being in the garden of God and guarding things for God. He walked among the angels, maybe guarding the angels too, the stones of fire. And then it says in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." Until iniquity was found in you. And so Satan fell to some iniquity here. He got away from the Lord. And this is the story of it here. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just quote it to you. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Satan, when there was iniquity found in him, he could no longer walk among the stones of fire or the angels of God in heaven. He could present himself to the Lord, and he's allowed to do accuse people until Revelation 12 when he's cast to the earth for good. But he was cast from heaven, from having influence there in his ministry when iniquity was found in him, and Jesus saw that. Jesus was there. Jesus has always been. Jesus is God. And so that iniquity found in the devil, and he was cast. Now, when this happens, the Bible doesn't tell us when he fell from heaven. But as we look at the context of the scripture we're reading here in Ezekiel, it does really seem to me that it was probably during creation that he fell. Because it says that you were in Eden, the garden of God. You had precious stones, beautiful thing. You had the pipes and the tabrets. You were the anointed cherub that guards. And so it seems that things were okay even when the Garden of Eden was in existence. But possibly, and again, this is speculation, but I'm just putting things together from Scripture, is that the devil was envious, like Pontius Pilate said of the Pharisees of Jesus when they put him on the cross. It was for envy that they've delivered him of God's creation and all these beautiful things that God was making. And so he began to covet and get some iniquity going in his heart. And then he fell and was put as the snake in the garden and did his dastardly deed there. Well, then we look at this word iniquity, and it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What kind of iniquity was found in him? And so to answer that question, we go to Isaiah in chapter 14 and verse 12. So Isaiah is back from Ezekiel. We go back past Jeremiah. To Isaiah in chapter 14, verse 12. And the question is answered here for us. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven?" The question is asked, "How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" You see, he was so beautiful in the beginning. His name was Lucifer, which means son of the morning. You see the comma there in your scriptures? "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And then the answer is given in verses 13 and 14, and it says this, "For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Number two, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of the angels of God." Number three, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number 5, I will be like the Most High. Seems to me that the old devil had a bad case of the I wills. Can we see that very clearly here? I will. I will. I will. Doesn't matter what you will, Lord. I will. I'm going to do it my way. It's the human spirit, man. You can be anything that you want. Just imagine it. I will. I will. I will. That's where he was at. And of course, he wants to pass this iniquity on to the human race. And sad to say, he was successful, wasn't he? When he came to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden, he sought her out, and it says in Genesis 3:5, he said straight to Eve's face, if you eat of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God hasn't told you to eat from, you shall be like God. That's what he said to her. Genesis 3:5. You shall be like God. You shall be like God. I want to be, I will be like the Most High. So we begin to see the problem here, don't we? It's a bad case of the I wills. As we begin to go through the Bible and get to the giving of the law, there Satan enters another man named Korah. We call this Korah's rebellion. Korah was a priest, and like Satan, he was given a beautiful ministry. Satan was beautiful. He should have been satisfied with who he was. He should have just said, thank you, Lord, for making me the cherub that guards and making me perfect in all my ways and that I'm very musical when I speak and the people are blessed through my music. But no, oh no, I will be like the Most High. Well, Korah, in Numbers chapter 16, and I'll just tell you the story. You can note it and read it later if you'd like. But Korah was made a ministering priest. He wasn't a priest that served in the things of the Lord in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. That was given to Aaron and the descendants of Aaron. But Korah was a Levite of the priestly tribe. And he was given the responsibility to carry the things of the tabernacle from place to place as the pillar of cloud led them through the wilderness and the fire by night. And he and his relatives would take things of the tabernacle and carry them from place to place and set them up and make sure everything was in order. He had a beautiful ministry of the Lord. But he wasn't satisfied. He wanted Moses' job and Aaron's job, who were priests before the Lord. And we wanted Aaron's job as the priest before the Lord. And so he began to chide and strive against Moses. And he began to raise a little group, 250 of the nobles of Israel. And they began to come and say, who are you, Moses and Aaron, that you should lead the people of God? And he began to do that under the inspiration, really, of the devil. Well, Moses answers Korah, as I believe God would answer the devil also. And he says to Korah in Numbers 16, 9 and 10, does it seem a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? Does that seem a small thing to you, Korah? And now you seek the priesthood also? You want to promote yourself and get outside the will of God and say with the devil, I will, I will, I will, I will. And so as we know, Korah and Dathan and those with him, the earth opened up and they were swallowed in God's judgment. And of course, we do see the devil's end here in Revelation. Now, to bring this home to us today, do you know that really secular humanism is no different than what we're seeing with Korah? It's no different than what we saw with the temptation of Eve. And it's no different than what we see in the devil. Humanism is just simply the worship of man. It's just simply man saying, I will. I don't need God. We need to get prayer out of the schools. We need to get rid of God, even though he's the one that founded our nation and did so many beautiful things and is doing beautiful things in our nation. We're going to worship the spirit of man. And it's so subtle, coming across our media every day, every day. I will. The I will spirit. I've got a thought in my mind, and this is what I am going to do. Now, James speaks to this subject, and he says, James 4:13 says this, "Look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to do such and such. We're going to such and such a town, and we're going to stay there a year and open up a profitable business, and we're going to get rich, you see." What you ought to say is, "If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that." That's the place of a walking Christian. The other place is the place of the devil. And this is how he got himself into this mess. And he's trying like mad to infiltrate the human race with the same iniquity as we see it all around us. God really dealt with me at one time in my life about this, and of course he's always dealing with me about it, because all of us from time to time get a bad case of the I wills, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. One point in my life about this was going to Princeton University to become a pastor. I was warned not to go there. The first time was through Keith Ritter at a Calvary Chapel family camp at Twin Peaks in 1975. Me and the family were up there, and I said, "Keith, I'm going to Princeton to study to become a Presbyterian pastor." He said, "Oh, Mark, don't go to Princeton. It's so liberal there." But I didn't listen to him. The night before we left to go off to North Carolina so I could get my bachelor's degree to go on to Princeton for the MDiv program, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Why do you seek the ordination of men when I've already ordained you?" I didn't listen. And we went on to North Carolina. I got my degree there. And while we're in North Carolina, praise the Lord, I got to meet Billy Graham there and his pastor. And his pastor said to me, "Mark, don't go to Princeton. It's so liberal there." And I didn't listen to him either. And we went on to Princeton. And I got to Princeton, and lo and behold, it was really liberal there. And they didn't take the Bible literally. And I was so disillusioned and bummed out. And we ended up getting on a plane after 2 months of class and coming back to California. And it's like I could hear all of these warnings going, "I told you so," you know. And I had to find out for myself. I had to do the I will thing. You know what I'm saying? The I will thing. But God gave us a scripture at that time that was so personal and so pointed about this subject, and something that really kind of warns all of us. And I'd like to turn to that scripture, Psalm 75, verse 5. Psalm 75, verse 5, very personal for us, this prophetic word. And God will do this as he speaks to you through his word. It says, "Lift not up your horn on high." That is, and horn always represents strength in the Bible. So not to lift your own strength up on high. "Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion comes neither from the east, Princeton, New Jersey, nor from the west, California, nor from the south, North Carolina." And I marvel that the North wasn't mentioned. I hadn't been in the North. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. And it is the Lord that will lead you and lead me. And oh, how we have to be careful not to fall into the iniquity of the devil and begin to say, "I will." But God, you will. If the Lord wills, and begin to seek him. And you know, I was devastated. I have to be honest with you. That's when I really developed the fear of flying, which God is getting me over now with. But it was on that plane ride from New Jersey to California coming home. Because I thought the Lord was going to crash that plane for sure, because I'd been such a boob. But God is gracious, isn't he? God is lovely and God is kind. And God, at one point when I was laying on my face praying before him, he said to my heart, "Mark, what do you want?" And I said, "I want to be a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system." And Jesus Christ did that. And he did his thing with me. And he's begun to move with me and work with me and make me a pastor, all that I wanted in the beginning, after he got me through the I wills. And then Jesus did it. And Jesus has got to be the one that does it. Jesus has got to be the one that leads your life. Jesus has got to be the one that takes you day by day and step by step through what he's got for you. Because that is the most perfect, wonderful plan. The other way is the way of the devil. And he'll lead you right down Primrose Lane. And you wake up one day and you've lost everything. Lost your family, you've lost everything. because you went with Satan. And so I don't want to even say that, you. But let's think better things of us, right? We're going with God. And we're going to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes. And we're going to go with His will and not I will with the rest of this world that's going to hell in a basket. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. Now I want to just go ahead and show you again that in the end of verse 3, it says, after the 1,000 years, he must be loosed for a little season. Let's go ahead and read verses 7 and 8 on that. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's very sad that there will be many, many people that have been born during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ that will decide to turn against the Lord Jesus Christ when they're given the choice. For he will rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we will be in subjection to him, and he will take care of us and shepherd us, but there some will turn away. Now, you have already been given the choice here in your life here upon the earth, whether or not to go with Jesus or not. And so many of you, I know so many of you, most of you, you have made the right choice. Thank God. Hallelujah. You will never have to make that choice again as far as whether or not you're a Christian or whether or not you're going to go with Jesus, because you've made it now and here on this earth. But you see, those that are born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ would never have the choice. So Satan must be loosed again at the end of the 1,000 years to go ahead and tell his lie. And sadly to say, many will go with him. There will be an attack on us again by the devil. And as we'll see, as we study through Revelation 20, the Lord will just simply do him in with one word again, because God is so powerful. And then at that time, he will be cast into Gehenna, and it will be over forever. And he will never again be set loose again as we go into eternity with all the souls that have been made perfect through the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. And so you see, brothers and sisters, the choice must be given. God does not want puppets. How would you feel if your wife was a giant doll and somebody had just used technology and put a voice box in her that says, I love you so much, honey. It's so wonderful to be here with you. Is there anything that I can do for you? You know, how would you feel about that, you know, having a big doll as a wife? Nah. But you have a real woman, you have a real husband that has grown to love you really. And when they look at you in the eye and they say, you know, I really love you. Man, that means something. See, and that's what God has done in giving us a choice. God has got to give that choice. And so again, I say with you, as Joshua said to the children of Israel, you must choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we make that choice for Jesus. And so the choice is up to us. That's the only part that is. God does everything else. If you choose him, he will take care of you. He will lead you. He will conform you to the image of his son. But I must say yes to him. Now, one last thought before we end today. Wouldn't it be neat if Satan was bound up today? Oh, man. If he was in prison today, wouldn't that feel good? Oh, yeah. But you see, I'd like to say this before we end today. In a sense, he can be bound up away from you in Jesus' name if you make the right choice for the Lord. I'd like to show you scripture on that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 is where Jesus saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then he made this promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If I belong to Jesus Christ, I can bind Satan in his name. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Jesus tells us to bind the strong man and then to spoil his goods, those things that he wants to do in my life, that iniquity he wants to pass on to me with the I wills. I bind that in Jesus' name, and I bind the devil in Jesus' name. And the Lord has control over Satan and power over Satan. And actually we're told, and Peter tells us, if we will submit ourselves to God, again, get away from the I wills, but God, whatever you will, thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. He's not going to walk away. He's going to run. And the scripture says he's going to run trembling because of the power of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, in the life of the Christian, Satan is bound as we look to God and continue our submission to him. The biggest trouble and danger you and I can get in is to get in a place where we're not in submission to the Lord. That is where it gets dangerous. That is where it gets dangerous for you, because you know what? And the devil and the enemy can come in like a flood. And man, it just gets hairy. Now, as tragedies happen in our lives, as things don't go the way we want them to, but Lord, I wanted to be an Olympic champion. But you know, I can't swim. Things don't go my way. You see, it's tempting to get mad at God and say, well, if I'm not going to get the gold, then I'm not talking to you anymore. And I'm not in submission to God. I've got problems. A lot of problems will come down the pike with that one. And so, the injunction to remember what happened to the devil, what's happening to the people that go his way. Jesus, help me. Help me not to be mad at you. Help me to accept my lot in life. Help me to submit unto you, O Lord God Almighty. And I resist Satan in the name of Jesus. And you know what? He's bound and he's running from you. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful what God has given us in Jesus Christ. We must trust the Father. Father knows best. Dad, what do you want me to do about this situation? Dad, I'm disappointed. But Lord, I don't want to rebel against you, even though I'm disappointed. But Lord, just help me now, day by day, to just go ahead and live in you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good. Last night, after Mr. Green won the gold medal in the 100-yard dash, and his running mate came over, and they got down together, and it looked to me like they were praying. And I was just thinking, man, Lord, that's so neat that those guys are close, and I hope that's your Holy Ghost with them there. Because then, you see, it's God adding to them the gold medals. And that's a wonderful place to be. And as God brings you into all that you're to be, it's a wonderful place to be. But it's got to be him. It's got to be him. Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the clarity and the reality of your word. And Lord, just help us, in Jesus' name, Lord, to again submit ourselves unto you, Father. Father, you know best. You know what you've created us for. And Lord, just help us to move away from the strife of the I wills to the peace of thy will be done. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing and you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'd like prayer today for anything, the prayer room will be open for you, brothers and sisters, to pray with you, especially if you don't know the Lord. I preached a pretty tough sermon today, you know, just down to earth, just straightforward. It's true. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. but only an expectation of the judgment of God coming. And we just don't want you there. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to be close to Jesus Christ. And so we would always want to stay open to minister to you about that. Your life is at stake. If you don't know the Lord, please just come to the prayer room today, and we could even give you a Bible to begin your walk with Him. And just to accept the Lord, open your heart to Him. May the Lord bless you now, and may God just continue to lead you and take care of your needs and encourage you in the truth that the Lord really does know what's best for your life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.